Well, I'm excited to be back and have an opportunity to speak again this morning. I want to share with you that this message this morning is a new message, new sermon, and it's one that I've been thinking about for quite a while. I want to speak to you from my heart this morning. I hope that you'll hear my heart, and I hope that you will leave today encouraged, that you'll find that the Lord has spoken to you through His Word, because that is how the Lord speaks to us, through His Word. It is the source of everything that we need for every issue it is that we have. That power is from Him in His Word. He gives us everything it is that we need pertaining to this life and the next life in His Word. He doesn't leave us helpless or hopeless. He gives us every answer that it is that we need when we seek Him. So I've titled this message today, The All Things Principle or Promise. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we continue our worship of You this morning with the studying of Your Word. We have assembled ourselves together as You have admonished us to do. And Lord, we now ask and plead that we would hear from You, that You would instruct us, that You would cause our minds and our hearts to be focused on You. Lord, for those who have been struggling, who need an encouraging word, I ask, Father, that this morning You would encourage them. For those that need to hear a loving word from You this morning, Father, I pray that they would sense Your love and Your promises. For those that have come this morning and need to be challenged by Your word, I pray that You would challenge them. Father, I thank You for challenging me. Lord, I ask that the things that You have shown me, the things that I have studied, the things that You have revealed to me, I ask now that You help me speak. I ask that You guard my mouth. I pray that You make me sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that You make us all attuned to the teaching and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, by whom wrote Your word. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many times have we heard or seen or read this passage? All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, some people call it the all things basket. I call it the all things barrel, because sometimes, doesn't it just feel like you're overwhelmed? Isn't it true that most of the time when we feel that pressure, it's really because we're going through difficult times. There's tribulation, that there's trials, that there's difficulties. And we're saying, wow, I don't get it. A few things that I want to point out before we begin in this passage. First, notice that God is central in this verse. He is the one doing it. It's God. God is the one doing the work. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are nothing without Him. So that's first. Secondly, this is a promise, but it's a specific promise to a specific group of people. It does not apply to everyone. It applies to the believer only. So if you are here today and you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are reading words that do not apply to you. So if you are struggling in life and have been struggling in life and you're not sure why and there does not seem to be hope, God is trying to get your attention because you have to start in a different place than maybe where someone else is starting or is at. So this verse pertains to you who are believers in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it is a promise or a principle that you can bank on. But here's my question. As much as we've read it and seen it and heard it, are we really sure that we believe it all the time? Not that we doubt whether God is good, but that all things are working for our good and according to His purpose. If I'm being honest with you, 6 years ago, last week, when I was uninvited, my family was uninvited, I was uninvited from my last church where I was serving as a pastor. When I felt like we were put out to the curb with the trash, that we didn't have any more value. And it devastated my family. And it took a year to find even full-time work of any work, secular. It did not feel or seem as though all things were working for our good. Last year, when I had the foot injury, and I was lying in the hospital bed about this time, and I was contemplating what would life look like without my foot, which God blessed, and I have a foot. And then I was working through the long recovery. I was asking God, how is this working out for my good? How is this going to work out for my good? I'm just being honest with you, folks. And I'm pretty certain that you've had some of these thoughts. And I don't think God condemns us for these questions. Now, let me be clear. At no time did I ever think God is not good. Because God is good. The question was, how is this playing out in my life? How am I going to see the good in this? And it really does come down to my thoughts, your thoughts, and our attitudes about the situation. So that's the setup of this verse. But I'd like to look at it in action in an Old Testament character, person. Now, before we go there, let me say this, because it is probably a very logical question. Well, this is a New Testament statement, and we're going to look at an Old Testament character. Does it apply? Well, I want to encourage you, be careful of that thinking. While this is a New Testament statement, this is a principle of God. God does not change. This is a statement about the character and nature of God. Okay? So this does apply. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 37. We're going way back. And we're going to look at Joseph. And in chapter 37 of Genesis, we're going to read a little bit about Joseph, but I want you to know this about Joseph at this point in Joseph's life. He is 17 years old. Okay? It's important to keep this in mind. Joseph is 17 years old. And I just want to read a couple quick verses, beginning in verses 3 and 4. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So Joseph is special. Jacob had him in his old age. Jacob didn't think that he would have Joseph. Probably not the wisest thing to show favoritism to one son over another. The brothers did not like that. And frankly, Joseph didn't help himself in regards to his brothers, as we will see in a couple instances here. But this is our introduction to Joseph. Joseph, as we know, he had a dream. And in his dream, he had a couple of dreams, which he was not bashful to share with his brothers. In his first dream, he dreamed that they were all binding sheaves, he and his brothers in the field. And his sheaves stood up, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his sheaves. Okay, that is not from the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Okay, so if you're ever wondering, how is it that you can get in well with other people, that's not the methodology for doing that, okay? But he had a second one. Look in verse 9. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. All right, so he has another dream. It goes beyond his brothers to his mom and his dad. Jacob didn't care for that a whole lot. So his reaction is not very good. Now let me ask you, did it appear in this instance that it was working out for Joseph's good to tell his dad such a thing and his brothers? No. Well, we know how his brothers felt about him. Later on in this chapter, and we're not going to read it all, dad sends Joseph to check on his brothers in the field, and they see him coming, and they can't stand him. Hatred is probably not even a strong enough word. When they see him, they make a plan, and the plan is, let's kill him. How bad do you have to hate somebody to kill someone knowing how much their father loved their brother? Pretty bad. And it is a revealer of the heart, is it not? One of the brothers said, let's not do that. Let's put him in a ditch And he had planned to actually set him free and return him to his father. In the meantime, they saw a caravan going through. And they said, well, you know, he has some worth. Why kill him unnecessarily when we can just do away with him and sell him and make a little something on the side? So they sold him into slavery. Now, let me ask you, did it appear that this was working well for the good of Joseph? Didn't appear to be. Joseph, we know from the story, ends up in Potiphar's house. Here's a couple things about Potiphar that you may have never realized. He was an Egyptian officer. He may have been a eunuch. He certainly was the captain of the royal guard, and he possibly could have been the chief executioner. This is Potiphar. Potiphar bought him, put him in his house. It was revealed very quickly God was with Joseph. Very important. While it didn't appear that things were working for Joseph, who was with him? God had not forgotten Joseph. Everything Joseph did, God blessed. Potiphar put him in charge of all of his house. He was second to none other than Potiphar. We know the story. Potiphar's wife decides that she had desires for him. She tried to get him to lie with her, and he said no. He actually did the right thing, fled the situation, she grabbed his robe, and then she lied about him and told Potiphar. So he suffered for doing the right thing. Did it appear things were working out for his good? No. Not singularly in this instance, but overall it looks like Potiphar believed him, because it appears Potiphar took him and put him in his jail and made him in charge over everything. God blessed Joseph. Everything Joseph did, God blessed. And while in jail, Pharaoh's officers, or actually his butler and his baker, did something that displeased Pharaoh and ended up in Potiphar's jail. And Joseph was put in charge of tending to them. They each had a dream. And we're not going to, because of time's sake, get into all of that. But Joseph interpreted their dreams, and correctly so. And the cupbearer was elevated back to his position, and the baker was killed. And Joseph asked the cupbearer to do one thing, and that was, remember me before Pharaoh, that I've done nothing wrong. Verse 23 of chapter 40 says this, and the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Did it appear that things were working out for his good? No. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. He dreamed that 7 cows from the Nile River, fat and healthy, came up out of the Nile, grazed, followed by 7 skinny, frail cows, and the skinny ones ate the fat ones. Then he immediately fell back to sleep and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn stalk, plump and good, followed by 7 thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears of corn. No one could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. Then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. Now, Joseph is 30 years old now. When did I say he had the dream right before he was sold into captivity? 17. 13 years Joseph has been a slave or a prisoner. Now, by way of application, an application question, let me ask you this. Is any experience ever wasted with God? No. While it doesn't seem that it was working for his good, no experience that you and I ever go through is a wasted experience when God is involved in our lives. Amen? We can bank on that. And we're going to unfold that more. Everything that we go through is in preparation for what God is doing and is going to use us for next. It is essential equipping for our preparation for what he's calling us for next. Some things can only be built into us through our experiences, but never does God leave us by ourselves. We must remember that. So Joseph gives him the interpretation that the dreams are the same, one and the same. 7 years of great abundance followed by 7 years of severe famine, and the famine will ravage the land. The meaning of the repeated dreams is that God's going to do it quickly and bring it about. So Joseph suggested a strategic plan, and Pharaoh made him second in all the land, only to himself. Now, did it appear things were working out for his good? Looks like things are starting to turn. But is this what Joseph had dreamed about when he had his dream as a teen? I don't think so. But things did seem to be looking better. So the famine begins, and his family becomes to begin in want. So the brothers are sent to Egypt, and when they came to get grain because of the famine, they ended up coming before Joseph, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. They bowed down to him as a way of honor, and Joseph remembered his dreams. He accused them of being a spy, and they told him they were not, they were honorable men, that they had 12 brothers, one younger at home and one dead. Well, Joseph accused them that they were spies. And the way that they could prove that they were not spies was that Simeon would be imprisoned and the others would be sent back with food for the family, and they were instructed to bring their younger brother back to prove that they were not spies. Well, Jacob had a real problem with this, because he already lost one son of his old age and did not want to have another one. But you know, Joseph faced a dilemma here. He could have his revenge, his pound of flesh, in that moment against his brothers, or he could trust God. Joseph trusted God. Well, they made the food last as long as they could, and Jacob really didn't want to send Benjamin, but the brothers refused, his sons refused to go back unless they had Benjamin with him. So he reluctantly went along with it. So they return visit. Joseph sees Benjamin. Joseph sets up a feast at his house, and in the feast, he sets them up and seats them in the order of their birth. They're amazed as to how that could be. The next morning, he has their servants fill their bags up with grain, all the grain they could carry. He had their money put back in their bag, and Joseph had his silver cup placed inside Benjamin's bag and had him sent off. Then he had his guards follow them, and when they caught up to them, Hanum asked this question: why have you repaid evil for good? And when they opened the bags, there was the silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and they returned to Joseph's house. Now, here's where I'd like to pick up so you can see with your eyes. Turn with me to chapter 45. chapter 45 of Genesis, and we will begin in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, or by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near, and they said, and then he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity so that you in the earth, for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Do you think Joseph, somewhere along the line, was seeing God's hand in this? Do you think he was coming around and seeing how not only was God's plan good for him, but good for others? I think so. You know, that's the thing about time. When we're inside one element or one event or one incident, it's very hard for us to see how it's playing out. Yet we are trapped by the fact that we are in a timeline. We are constrained by a here and now. As David was saying for Frank, when you're in the midst of something, it's hard to see the progress. Because all you see is the right now. And you know where you want to be, but you can't see where you come from. So when we're in the midst of a trial or a tribulation or an event, we're consumed by it. Joseph was able to get enough perspective, enough distance, enough time to see God's steady hand on him all through this, and that there was a greater purpose at play. And God was active, and he never was alone through this the whole time. Well, we know from this story, after this, Pharaoh gives permission for Jacob and all the family to come to Egypt. They give them the choicest land in all of Egypt, in Goshen. I believe that Jacob lived another 17 years. Joseph got time to be with his father and his family and his brothers, and he was gracious. And then it came time for the end of Jacob's life. And that's where I want to pick up, because this is where it really brings everything home. Turn with me to chapter 50. Jacob has died, excuse me. Not Joseph yet. Jacob has died. Chapter 50. Let's pick up in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servants over the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a beautiful verse in 20. What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. I think the King James says, for that which you meant evil, God meant it for good. What a powerful, powerful verse. You know, a key to appreciating these two verses in their fullest sense is learning patience, learning long-suffering. I came across this illustration as I was preparing, and I think it really fits. It's an illustration about George Mueller. It says this, patience cannot grow without circumstances that prompt impatience. George Mueller was a wise pastor. A young man approached him with a spiritual problem. He said, Mr. Mueller, my Christian life lacks patience. I wonder if you could show me how to find it. George Mueller told the young man that his problem is not too difficult to solve. He suggested that they both knelt in prayer. The pastor prayed, Lord, I want you to give this young man some tribulation in his life. Give him weeks of tribulation. Make it the experience of every day. The young man got up and pulled George Mueller to his feet. I'm sorry. I think you must have misunderstood me. It is patience that I want, not tribulation. Indeed, said the pastor, the Bible quite clearly states that tribulation worketh patience. So you won't find it in any other way. How true is that? Patience often comes by endurance. Being able to stand up under. But let me remind you, we do not stand alone. We stand with the enabling of God Almighty, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you from your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It is an honor. It is a privilege to suffer as Christ has suffered. You know, in this country, we don't really understand suffering like our brothers and sisters around the world do. What I think suffering is nothing. Even when I do actually suffer. But we are able to relate to Christ in a different way when we pay a price for doing a right thing. We understand him and know him in a different way for what he endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, willingly laid down his life when he had done nothing. But he did it willingly. When we suffer, especially for doing the right thing, we partake in his suffering, the suffering of Christ. Like Joseph knew, God was keeping his promises. God will keep his promise to you and I. He will keep his promise to you and I. There is not one thing that can happen to you or me that has not been sifted through God's loving, merciful hands to us. We either believe that or we don't believe that. It will make all the difference in the world in how we endure that tribulation. How well we stand up under it hinges on our attitude and our belief system of what we think about God and who we are to God. No one can do anything to us, even if they mean it for evil, that God can't use it for our good. The question is, are we going to trust him? The ultimate promise for the believer is that one day we will be in his presence face to face. That's the ultimate promise for you and I, brothers and sisters. This world is not our home. Why do I live sometimes like this is my home? Why do we sometimes hold on so tightly to the things of this world that are so temporary? Everything around us one day will burn up and be gone. But I don't always live like that. And you probably don't either. Praise God, you believers, that our home is elsewhere, and it has been secured by the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our home is somewhere else. We're ambassadors. We represent another place. Don't ever forget that. Our home is elsewhere. We live here representing that other place. When we combine Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20, I thought really hard about this. How do I summarize this? How would I summarize this in my own mind? I'll challenge you with this to go home and think about this in your mind. Summarize this later today. Here's your exercise. Here's your spiritual homework exercise for later today. But this is what I came up with. The God that you love and are trusting in is at work in your life, taking every situation, even evil actions of others, and is using them for his purposes and our ultimate good because he has adopted us as his children. Let me say that again. And I think God had to inspire me on this because I didn't come up with this on my own. But this is how my mind works. The God that you love and are trusting in is at work in your life, taking every situation, even evil actions of others, and is using them for his purposes and our ultimate good because he has adopted us as his children. We're not just anyone. We're his kids. He has marked us, set us apart. With that in mind, he's not just leaving us hanging out there. Someone has said this about Romans 8:28, and I like it. And this is how I try to think about things as I go through various situations. By the time that you and I are becoming aware that we have a problem, God already has a solution worked out. We just don't know it yet. Isn't that reassuring? By the time that you and I are just beginning to realize we have a problem, God already has a solution worked out. We just don't know what it is yet. And if that's a given and that's true, what do you and I have to fret about, be anxious about, be worried about, be concerned about? What do you and I have to try to handle on our own, like we could really do anything about it to begin with, except fret, be anxious, and lose sleep? Which we probably do, but we don't have to. And it really does come down to, are we trusting in him or ourselves? And where does the power lie? Amen? I'm just about done. I got five things for us to keep in mind. These are things that I jot down. I hope that when I speak or anyone speaks and they give you points of application, I hope it gets your mind thinking. Because what you need to do is really tailor to what is the word speaking to you? What are your action points? What are you going to do in light of what you have heard from God? How are you going to put them at work in your life? But these are five things that I came up with. Number one, we can't see the big picture. Only God can. We're not capable of seeing the whole end game. We only can see a part of it. Two, we can't judge every single incident. We must look at the faithfulness of God throughout our entire walk with him. We can't look at every incident isolated, but we must look at the faithfulness of God throughout our entire walk. How many times has God proven himself to you to be faithful? When you begin to have a question, look back and say, God has done it here, 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 here. I know he's going to do it again. Take stock in it, take encouragement in it, and believe it. Third, this life is not the main life we live for. It's the next life that's forever. This life is a blip on the radar in light of eternity. Even if it were 130 years like Jacob, 147 years like Jacob, excuse me. It's a blip in light of eternity. It's a nanosecond. Doesn't seem like it when we're living it, but it is. Along those lines, number four, this is not our home. We are passing through. Let's not hold on so tightly. And number five, this has become my default position. Believe God's promises. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief is a valid prayer. It can change your prayer life. Let me say that again. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief is a very valid prayer. Increase my faith. Let me leave you with this. It's also from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Another promise to bank on. Dear brothers and sisters, live as conquerors. Live victoriously. Our Savior has won, and he's for us. And if he is, who can stand against him? Would you stand as we close in prayer? Father, you're an amazing God. And we are so privileged to call us our God. Lord, you created us. You've redeemed us. You've adopted us. You've placed your indwelling spirit in us to give us everything it is that we need to live a victorious Christian life. We thank you for your word and the examples of time and time again where you've shown yourself faithful to your people. Father, help us to represent you well. And in our times when we can't see your hand at work, help us to know your voice. Help us to hear your voice over all the other voices crying out. And remind us of all the ways you've shown yourself to be faithful. And Father, in those times when we are at the end of the things and we're not sure where else we can go, remind us to pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, we pray that you give us a good week. May you draw our minds and our hearts back to you often. May you encourage us. And Father, may we be faithful to tell others what an amazing God you are. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.